The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Good morning, everyone. You can open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. So it's very hard right now to avoid, if you're watching the news, paying attention at all, it's very difficult or impossible right now to avoid reading about or watching or listening to or hearing about what have you, everything that's going on with Israel and the Palestinians and all that stuff. And there's a lot of conversation around it. And as y'all know, my intention is never political. Furthest thing ever that I want in the pulpit is politics. But what happens sometimes, especially when things start heating up with Israel, you get in these interesting conversations. And I've seen it this week. I have some Christians reach out to me this week and say, how do I have this conversation? They say, you know, I was watching and seeing what's happening and saying, well, it's just kind of, it's complicated. It is something that has a lot of history to it. It's very messy. And, you know, clearly there's things going on both sides that probably aren't okay. And they said, and when I said that, then this person chastised me and said, no. You are not allowed to say anything wrong about Israel because they are God's chosen people. And I don't know if you've had that conversation before, but I've had that conversation before. And I've been around that conversation before. And it is a well-intended approach, but it is misinformed about what it means to be God's chosen people and how that means to respond. And again, no politics here. The intention of this sermon is not to vilify or pick any sides or anything like that. The point of mentioning all of that is to sort of springboard and remind us, because I'm convinced this sermon is mostly just going to be a reminder for all of us here, remind us what it means in the scripture when God says somebody or a group of people are his chosen ones. Because it's something that's often very misunderstood and misapplied, but when we understand it, it's very powerful and very meaningful. So we're going to kind of remind ourselves this morning a little bit of an Old Testament history reminder or lesson by starting in Genesis 12 when God calls Abram. And Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Down in verse 7, he says, "To your offspring I'm going to give this land." And there's many promises that God made to Abram, and it goes through the years, and he sort of explains it further after a couple of years, and a couple more years explains it further and explains it further. But the big one we want to focus on here is that he says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Before Israel was ever established as a nation, God said to Abraham, or at this point, Abram, "In you, all the families, not just your family, Abram, but all the families." And from this moment forward in Scripture, this should color how we view the rest of the Scripture. It's very early on, and so much of the rest of the Bible refers back to this promise that through Abram's family, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to fast forward a couple of hundred years here. Exodus chapter 19. We have Abram has his child, and he has his child, and it goes on, and you have Jacob, and they end up in Egypt, and after a while, they end up enslaved, and then God calls to Moses, and he calls them out, and he tells them how to receive that deliverance, and his people listen to him. And so at this point in Exodus chapter 19, we're several hundred years later from Genesis 12, but we're about roughly 3 months after they left Egypt. And here they are at Sinai. And notice Exodus chapter 19, begin in verse 3, about halfway through verse 3, it says, God, the Lord called him, that is Moses, out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. In other words, you have seen my deliverance. You know what I did for you, and you know how amazing it is. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So before even the Ten Commandments are given in chapter 20, here we have these sort of preparatory remarks that God gives to Moses to give to the people, to remind them, hey, I saved you. I delivered you. And ultimately, Israel's entire identity as a people was to be wrapped up and centered in the fact that God delivered them from slavery. Their whole calendar system revolved around that. All of their holy days revolved around that. Everything always went back to that. And years later, God would call the prophets to remind them of what he did for them so many years before. And so here he says to them, you will be, verse 5, you will be my treasured possession among all people. So out of all the people on the earth, you will be my treasured possession. But the question we have to ask, was being God's treasured possession just automatic? We find that in Jesus' day, right? We've talked about that several times as we've been going through the book of John in Bible class. They sort of had this attitude of, it's just automatic. We are Abraham's offspring. We are his seed, so we're all good with God. And yet time and time and time again, God told them, as he did here in verse 5, if you obey my voice, if you keep my covenant, then you are my treasured people. So what he's saying to them is, it's not just because I chose you and therefore it is the case. He chose them, we're going to find, for a purpose, for a reason. And if they weren't living up to that purpose or that reason, God said, you're not my treasured possession. You may be the people I chose, but if you're not living like it, then you're not it. But there's another statement to also add to this here when he says in verse 6, you'll be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And we say, now hang on a second. I thought only the Levites could be priests. Yes, that's true, 100%. But what was the duty of a priest in general, right? The duty of the priest is to serve in responsibilities of worship and representing God. And so in a sense, they all served as priests in a general sense of serving and worshiping and representing God. It's just that not all of them served as priests in particular when it came to their livelihood as Levites. And so what he's saying to them is, you as a people that he had chosen, he says, you are to serve and worship and represent me, your God, who delivered you. And so we begin to get insight into what it means to be chosen by God. Now turn over to Numbers chapter 14. I should say, turn forward to Numbers chapter 14. This is a little bit over a year later. And the people are ready to go into the promised land that God promised them. And they're ready, but they're nervous. And they say, well, Lord, we're not so sure. And he says, okay, go ahead and choose these people, each from a tribe, and send them in and check out the land and come back. And you'll see, you'll understand what I'm going to give you. And you'll understand that I can do it. And well, those that went in the land, they come back. And 10 of them say, no way. No way, no how, this cannot happen, we cannot do this, we were better off in Egypt. Moses, you just brought us here so that we would be slaughtered, let's go back to when we had it so good in Egypt. Whereas two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, we can do this, because it's God who's going to empower us, it's God who is doing this, it's not us, it's him the whole time. We're losing sight of the whole point here. And Moses and Aaron both fall on their face, and when we find that happening, usually that means they were praying and begging God and pleading for the people, and God gets so angry, so upset with his people in this moment, because by this point, they had seen and experienced and eaten of literal miracles. They had no reason to doubt anything God said, and yet when they saw how strong the people in the land were, they said, it can't happen. We can't do it. And God reminded them. He said, this is not about you. It never was. Notice that Numbers chapter 14, verses 11 and 12 says, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. God says, okay, you know what? Enough is enough. I've been gracious. I've been benevolent. I've been understanding, but this is too much. You've hit my limit. We're done here. I'm going to get rid of them, and Moses, from you, I'll just raise up a new people, and they'll accomplish what I want them to accomplish. Now Moses goes on and he begs God, he intercedes for the people, and God says, okay, fine. I will pardon the people. However, all those responsible to this generation, they won't go into the land. And then they wonder, if we count it technically, it's about for 39 years or so. It's usually just said for 40 years because they were out of Egypt 40 years total before they went into the land. But notice, it wasn't about, from God's perspective, he cared for the people, he loved the people, but when they had turned their back on him and no longer trusted him, he said, okay, fine, I'll raise up another people. I have no problem doing that because you're not accomplishing the things I want you to accomplish. It wasn't just about being chosen, it was about listening to God. Now turn forward to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And now we are roughly 39 years later from Numbers 14. And Deuteronomy is, the vast majority of it, is Moses' final words to the people, the next generation there, before they went into the promised land. He's encouraging them. He's reminding them about God. He's reminding them about God's love. He's reminding them to listen to God. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6, God says to the people, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations and repays to their faces those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. And he goes on, he says, and so if you listen, just as God promised, he will bless you greatly. But if you don't and you turn from him, he says, well, there's a precedent set for that. You have the example of your parents. You know what will happen. So you have every reason to listen. You've been chosen, but you still must listen. And he even reminds them, it's not because you were great or powerful or prestigious or because everybody else in the world thought you were so amazing that God said, aha, yes, that's the nation I choose because everybody thinks they're so great. He says, in fact, I chose you. You were weak. You were small. You were nothing to the rest of the world. You were a no one. But now I've chose you and I love you. And why does he say? Not because of their faith specifically, but because of their father's faith. And we know at other times he reminds them. He goes back. He says, because of the promise that he made to Abraham. And there were times when they were being unfaithful and God would tell them, the main reason right now that I'm still keeping my end of the promise isn't because of you. It's because of someone long before you. That should have been humbling. It should have been a reminder that the whole point, the whole purpose, yes, they should have a vested interest and they could benefit from listening to God, but the whole point and purpose the whole time was God's purposes. And whenever God chooses anyone, whether an individual or a group, and we see it all through Scripture, the point is for them to accomplish his purpose. And even in Deuteronomy, many times, God would say, and Moses would say to the people about God, now when you go into the land and you are there and you worship in the place that the Lord your God will choose. Well, years later, he would choose Jerusalem. And they may say, well, who cares where it is as long as I'm worshiping God? Well, God cared. And if it mattered to him, it should matter to them. And that's one of the big things here with this kind of conversation. At the end of the day, the question is, what are God's intentions and what matters to God? And that's where our minds, our hearts, our attitudes should be. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, this always happens with any Bible class you're preparing or any sermon, but this one seemed to be more than many others that there's so much scripture, I had to simply leave on the cutting room floor, so to speak, because the scripture speaks to this time and time and time and time and time again. That if Israel was not listening to God, then God did not consider them to be treasured. Because if they didn't care anything about him, why was he going to keep up? Why was he going to help them, if you were? And time and again, when they turn on him and then they repent, then he restores them. Then he helps them. And it happens over and over and over and over again. And notice in Isaiah chapter 42, many, many, many years beyond Deuteronomy. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. And a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. It's talking about Jesus. Matthew chapter 12 bears this out and shows. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus. My servant, who I will choose, who does he go to? Well, yes, we know first and foremost he went to Israel, but his purpose was for all nations, for all people, right? Verse 5, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. He says there's new things coming. There's new things on the horizon. And so many times the prophets would talk about these new things and talk about the coming servant, or we know the coming Christ, or this coming influx, welcoming of all the nations. The former things have come to pass. He says he brings justice to the nations, a covenant to all the nations, not just Israel. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3, the New Testament. Galatians chapter 3. This is one of those sermons we very intentionally sort of take the long way around. We could have just gone straight to Galatians chapter 3. But it's important to kind of get some of these things in our minds to remind us of the flow of God's chosen people, and ultimately his intentions for them. Because the ultimate purpose for God choosing Israel wasn't just so he could give them land and health and wealth and all the physical things he promised them if they were faithful. Yes, those things were available if they were faithful. But that wasn't the main point. The main point of God making promise to Abraham was so all the nations could be blessed through his family. The main point of choosing that family and having it be a nation, a kingdom of Israel, was to bring about the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, to bring about Jesus so he could bless all nations. Notice Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, he's not saying they didn't have to have faith in the Old Testament. The faith here he's talking about is faith in Jesus in the New Testament. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And that word there in the Greek for guardian isn't just a protector, but it's somebody who would raise you and nurture you and bring you up till you were a certain age and sort of ready to go do things on your own. He says, so what was the point of the law? What was the point of all of that? God delivering Israel and choosing them and them being a treasured nation and the promises he made to them and sending the prophets and so on. It was to bring about the Messiah who would die, offer himself on the cross to save the world, to save everyone and anyone who would listen to him so we can be his treasured possession, if you will. He says in verse 25, but now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Not only to bring about Jesus, but to unite us all. And don't get me wrong, the Old Testament is beautiful. It's wonderful. It's powerful, and it's essential. But it is not the covenant nor the law that humanity is supposed to live under today. And so we look to Jesus, who attempts to unite all nations under his wing, if you will. Those who are baptized into Christ and have faith in him. And so when this kind of discussion comes up, the reality of it is that, yes, Israel was chosen, but they were chosen for a purpose. And once that purpose was accomplished, once the Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead and ascended back up into heaven, and the church was established, the kingdom of Christ, so called many times through the New Testament, once that happened, Israel as a physical nation, God no longer had a purpose for them as a specific treasured people because the purpose had come to pass. It was fulfilled. And so many well-meaning people will read the scripture and then still today look at Israel and go, well, they're more special than other nations because God chose them and all these things, and then missing the whole point to begin with. Missing that Israel of today is not Israel of back then. Again, this sermon is not about being anti-anyone or favoring any one nation over the other. Instead, it's about being pro-Jesus, if you will, and being for all people because Jesus died for all people. Turn to Acts chapter 3. We'll end in Acts chapter 3, but for those of you who are taking notes, you can write down 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, because there it's very explicit that God says that the church, those who have been baptized into Christ and follow Jesus, we're a spiritual house, we're a holy priesthood, we have been called to be God's own possession. We are a holy nation. And so, as we find many times with the Old Testament, the physical promises made to Israel, when you get to the New Testament and we get to Jesus, they grow up. Just like Paul said, it was a guardian there for a time until humanity could grow up into salvation in Jesus. And so all of those types of promises have a parallel in the New Testament, and that parallel is always better. And it's always spiritual. And so those promises get extended and become better. It's not that God cut them off and said they're not there anymore. It's that he shows us now that the ultimate purpose and point of those the whole time, it was never about land. It was never about physical wealth and health and all those things. It was always about the spiritual. But humanity was not fully ready for it yet, until Jesus came along. And at that moment, God said, essentially, that he had set enough of a precedence in history with humanity that we can now look at it and get the point. And we'll end here with Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, where Peter and John, they're talking to fellow Jews. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 3. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." And that's Deuteronomy 18. "And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. He said, as is said many times in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, that today, for humanity, when it comes to God, it's all about Jesus. It's not about a physical kingdom. It's about his spiritual kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And here Peter said, the prophets all attested to this. They all spoke of Jesus. God chose his son to be the one to die to forgive our sins. And in doing so, we're all called to listen to him. Many are called, but few are chosen. Who are the ones who are chosen? Well, remember what God said to Israel. He said, you are my treasured possession or my chosen people if you listen to me, if you have faith in me. And that principle is the same today when it comes to Jesus the Christ, isn't it? We are all called to listen to Jesus, to accept him as our Savior, to repent of our sins, to acknowledge that he was God in the flesh and now serves the church from heaven as high priest and king. We're all called to those things. Called to turn away from our sins and be baptized into Christ and have our sins forgiven and washed away so we can become denizens or citizens of his holy spiritual kingdom. Everyone who has committed even one sin is called to that. But only those who listen, only those who obey are chosen. Those who listen are the treasured people, the ones that God has said, now you know, now you can have firm trust and hope that your eternal soul is safe. When it comes to following Jesus, we ought to be a spiritual people with a spiritual outlook and a spiritual focus. But we can only be that if first we listen to the call and we're willing to be those who are chosen. Have you listened to the call of Jesus, the call to salvation, the call to be one of his and to walk faithfully with him and to receive the promises that he has promised us? Have you obeyed the call of the Christ? For the first time? Or maybe you already have done that. You were baptized into Christ. You've been a Christian for many years, but for whatever reason, your faith has begun to dwindle. Maybe you've begun to think just like Israel did that day when they said, well, Lord, you've just brought us here to die. We can't do it. The Lord is calling all to repent and turn back to him. If we can help you in any way, shape, or form with any of these things, please let us know while we stand and sing.